Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11, and we'll focus tonight on verses 19 through 30, but read the whole chapter for context. Let us give our attention to this God's inspired word. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent me to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we do have hope. And Father, we do pray that we would take heart and not fear, for we know that you continue to build your church. And so we pray that our hearts and ears would be opened to the glory of Christ, who is among us. It is in his name we pray. Amen. What hath God wrought? That was the first official Morse code telegraph sent by Samuel Morse. And it means, what has God done? What has he worked? If that telegram was sent to Dr. Luke, the writer of Luke and Acts, how would he respond? Well, his response in the book of Acts would be, God has wrought the building of the church from both Jews and Gentiles. Christ continues to act. Remember the theme of the book of Acts. He continues to teach and to do through his Holy Spirit, through his apostles. Our Savior is an acting Savior as he has ascended. Now remember, Jesus' first promise to establish and to build his church, it was given to Peter, representative of all the other apostles. Peter makes that great first confession of Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus, in turn, names Peter. He says, you are the rock now, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, Peter's confession was not from his own reasoning and his own mind, but Jesus told him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But sometimes we stop there and think that the flesh and blood perspective of Christ is not sufficient, but we can still have a flesh and blood view of his church. But I think by extension, if he says flesh and blood has not revealed this to you about the nature of Christ, we should also understand that we are to have a heaven-given, a Father-revealed view of what the church is as well. What is the church? The church is the visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of all who confess Jesus is Lord, together with their children. And we look tonight at the book of Acts, chapter 11, particularly the church in Antioch, which I think is very remarkable because it is really the first church plant in the book of Acts. The church plant among the Greeks, not only of the Jews. If you think of the book of Acts as a big picture album and the children learning to walk, the toddlers learning to walk, Antioch is the stage in which the church is standing on its legs and beginning to walk and to grow in the Gentile world. It's also, incidentally, where the disciples are first called Christians. First called Christians. Now, they might have been first called Christians by their enemies, sort of spitefully. These are little Christs, those who follow this Jesus of Nazareth. But almost certainly they took this then and said, yes, we are Christians because our identity is first and foremost those who are believers in Jesus, those who are followers of Christ. Now, as we come to this text, I want to bring your attention to what Barnabas saw in this church as they gather, as they believe upon the Lord. And notice in verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God. Now, we might read this and skip past it, but we should come back to it and say, wait, how can you see the grace of God? Is that something that is visible and tangible? And really what Luke is saying here is that Barnabas sees the grace of God in the church of God. When the church is alive, when the church is worshiping, walking with the Savior, this is the place to see the grace of God at work. Barnabas, instead of seeing a motley crew, simply gathering to study God's word, to praise God and to pray together. In seeing all these things, in other words, Barnabas is seeing much more. He's seeing God's grace at work. He saw the grace of God. And so it's an invitation, isn't it, for us too, who are here, to see with Barnabas' eyes and really to see with those Spirit-opened eyes the grace of God at work in the church. Just as the Apostle Paul, when he thinks of the church, he thanks God in all his remembrance of them because the grace is manifest in their midst. Well, tonight, 3 points about the church. Firstly, its character. Secondly, its communion. And finally, its growth. Well, firstly, its character. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. And the order is important, isn't it? The church is holy because the Holy Spirit has made us holy. Only that which is, first of all, holy can make others holy. And only God has the power to set us apart in his holiness. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer of John 17, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified in truth." Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is making a communion of saints, of sanctified ones, those who are set apart from the rest of the world. Now, Antioch is a place of great confusion and ignorance. In fact, some of the Roman poets complained about some of the influences upon the city of Rome from Antioch, and they viewed it like a giant sewage pipe coming from Antioch to Rome with all its debauchery, all its immorality. And so you might think, well, is this a place to plant a church? A place that has so much backwardsness and paganism and captivity to idolatry? But you see, God has his people here, doesn't he? In this city. And it says in this text in verse 20 that men of Cyprus and Cyrene spoke to the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking non-Jews, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And they found an audience. They found those for whom the word of God penetrated their minds and hearts. And they embraced Christ as the king. So you see, the church becomes holy as she encounters the word of God. For the word of God is what consecrates us. As the hymn says, the church's one foundation, she is his new creation by water and the word. By water and the word. Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Holy, for God's hand is here in the church. Notice verse 21. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Now this phrase, "the hand of the Lord," is used in the Old Testament to refer to the miracles that God works, his wonders. The hand of the Lord which divides the Red Sea. The hand of the Lord which creates those plagues in Egypt. The hand of the Lord that brings them into the promised land. The hand of the Lord is still present, Luke is telling us, but now especially focused on the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hand of the Lord was with them. It's quite interesting. There are still going to be miracles in the book of Acts, but the frequency of these miracles will actually diminish as the story of Acts progresses. And the reason for this is that as the church grows, the point of miracles has been fulfilled. In other words, miracles are to signal the new normal of the church's existence in the gospel and in the faith of Christ. In a way, we can say that the church itself then becomes the standing testimony to the miracle of God in this world. as the hand of the Lord is with us. Not only is the church holy, it's Catholic. Now, let's not let a certain branch of the church steal this word, namely the church headquartered in the capital of Rome. Actually, technically, it's its own country, the Vatican. But the word Catholic simply means universal. And it means that the church does not belong any longer to one ethnicity or nation more than any other. The church has no center in this world, on this earth, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at God's right hand. And so that means that when it comes to the church, there are no outliers. The church is all those everywhere who worship the Lord. Now, it wasn't always so. Before Christ, before the time of the apostles, the church did very much have a center. It was in Israel, in her land, and in her institutions, especially the temple. But now, as we read in the book of Acts, God is breaking down, isn't he, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. He's breaking down this wall, which Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, by abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances. A great demolition project. In order to construct something else, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. And so we see that, don't we, here in our text in Acts 11, the Catholicizing of the church, or the church expanding its borders into foreign territory, now making it native land in the worship of Jesus. There are two kinds of scattering in this text. The first is the scattering of the persecution that arose over Stephen. The church driven out from Jerusalem, and many might have thought of that as a kind of retreat and a form of defeat. But in God's providence, being driven out beyond Jerusalem meant they carried the word with them. And so not only are they scattered, the word, like seed, is scattered. And what happens when seed scatters? It also grows. It also takes root. And it also bears fruit. And that's what's happening here. And one main obstacle is now broken down, namely the obstacle of preaching the gospel not only to Jews, but also to the Greeks. At first, they go only to the Jews. They go to the synagogues. They go to the meeting places of those who have the law of Moses. But now they go to the Greeks, and they teach them the way of the Lord. Some might have objected, and some evidently already did at the beginning of the chapter. Why cast your pearls before swine? Why speak the word to these unclean Gentiles? But as Peter learned, and as these men of Cyprus and Cyrene learned, the grace of God is for the Gentiles as well. The church's character is holy and Catholic. But secondly, the communion of the church. The communion of the church. They come together, and in that gathering, Barnabas sees the grace of God and exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Notice the cohesion that is created in Acts 11. The cohesion of people who almost certainly did not know one another beforehand, but now found themselves together as one family, thrown together, but now with a lasting bond and tie that bound them together. We see that this bond has a very practical outworking at the end of the chapter. Because as they hear of the need of the saints in Jerusalem, what do? They hear of this, and they decided, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. The apostles didn't have to twist their arms to say, you really need to do this, and it would really be a good idea for you to think about this. Spontaneously, almost, they respond by saying, hey, we're now part of this same family. We're now part of this same nation of priests. And so we are to contribute to the needs of the saints. They send this gift, which is really a massive symbol about their unity together in the bonds of peace. This church very much has a visible form, doesn't it? The church is a visible body, like the countries, Brazil or England, a country with citizens and leaders, a country with passports and embassies. To say I'm, quote, a citizen of the universe, but not of any particular country, might sound heartwarming, but it doesn't give you a passport. It will not give you the rights and protections of any one government. To say I'm a member of the invisible church rather than the visible is really a cover-up for unbelief, because every time we find the gospel going forward in Acts, we find people being baptized and being added to the number. Added to the number of what? The number of members of the church. That's exactly what happened with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. If you look back there, after his conversion, he sought to be with the disciples. In verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Then in verse 26, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, or namely to associate with them formally. At first, they were somewhat scared because they knew his past, but it was Barnabas, wasn't it, who took him and brought him and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. There's a communion of saints together. And we have in our culture this understanding that I'm an independent person. That's what it means to be free. I am a rock. I am an island. And with this, it's a sign of weakness to be a part of an organization or a community. But we find in this text that there was no hesitation to come together. And in fact, it was a necessity as an outworking of their faith to join in this communion and this household. Some secular writers, including Celsus, a second century critic of Christianity, said, the Christians entered into secret associations with each other, contrary to law. Contrary to law. And they, the Romans, often had this sense of the hostility between the ways of the Christians and the ways of the Romans, precisely because the Christians were so close-knit and bound together. Here is the true place where peace is created. And we hear about safe spaces these days. Teddy bears and cotton candy. That's a therapeutic way of dealing with conflict. But if you think about it, this safe space rhetoric reminds us of really our internal natural yearning to be part of somewhere where we're accepted, where we're secure. But this is not based upon anything we do. Not based on any mantras like don't worry, be happy, or there's nothing wrong with you, but rather based on confession of sins, based on forgiveness in Christ, based upon the deep and abiding communion we have in the grace of God. And in this way, the church is to be that city of refuge where Christ is known. Machen, in his closing paragraph in his tremendous book, Christianity and Liberalism, writes this: "Is there no refuge from strife? Is there no place of refreshing where a man can prepare for the battle of life? Is there no place where two or three can gather in Jesus' name to forget for the moment all those things that divide nation from nation and race from race, to forget human pride, to forget the passions of war, to forget the puzzling problems of industrial strife, and to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross? If there be such a place, then that is the house of God, and that is the gate of heaven. And from that threshold will go forth a river that will revive the weary world." Here is such a place. The character of the church, the communion of the church, but lastly, notice the growth of the church. The growth of the church in really two ways: encouragement and instruction. Encouragement. For Barnabas comes, exhorts them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, I think it was a very wise move on the part of the church in Jerusalem to send just such a man, Barnabas. Send Barnabas. Because this fledgling group in Antioch did not need a roaring lion to come and roar at the converts in Antioch and scare them away with his ferocity. They did not need a skeptic to come and observe what was happening and look at everything in the worst possible light. They did not need an auditor to say, "You're far from maturity. There's quite a bit of ignorance here, so I'll maybe give you a C or a C minus." That would be deflating. What kind of man did the church in Jerusalem send to Antioch? They sent a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, as Calvinists, we might wonder about this phrase, "He was a good man." But he was a good man precisely because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and of faith with him. But what was Barnabas? He was a man who encouraged. He was the encourager in the early church. And he asked the right questions, didn't he? He didn't start with what's wrong with this place or these people, but what can I do to be part of the edification, the upbuilding of this body? And so he comes to encourage them. Now, I think that there certainly is an example for us here, because the book of Hebrews tells us that when we come together, what are we to do? We are to encourage one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. Each one of us has this duty and this responsibility to remind one another, just as Barnabas did, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. The hearts resolve to press on, to keep on. We need encouragement, don't we? Because there's so many ways in which the world seeks to choke us out with its cares and its opposition. Are you about encouraging one another in the Lord? Paul refers to such encouragement in Romans chapter 15 and 16, referring to God himself. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He writes to the Thessalonians, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." It's the easiest thing in the world to discourage one another. William Barclay wrote, "It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word." Show that consideration, show that appreciation for one another, to treat one another as gifts in the body of Christ. Not only is there encouragement, there's also instruction, isn't there? Barnabas goes and finds a pretty good teacher, Saul of Tarsus, in Antioch. And he comes back, and for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. They needed instruction in the whole counsel of God. They needed to have the gospel explained to them from all the scriptures, that they might be nurtured in their faith. And this instruction never stops, because as Christ commanded us, we in the church are to teach and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, even as he is with us to the end of the age. And so this is a lifelong endeavor to be about the instruction of the gospel and the reception of that instruction and teaching. Again, from Romans 16, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret from long ages." Paul says that through the instruction in the gospel, through the teaching of the word of God, there we are like pillars of the temple that are set in place, those pillars that will not go anywhere. And so, do you understand the joy it is to be part of the glorious body of Christ? To have that sense, as we find throughout the book of Acts, that the sense of awe and wonder came upon them all because of their share in the grace of Christ and their part in the church of Christ, that he will be faithful to build even to the end of the age. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you will fulfill your purposes for us, for your steadfast love, O Lord, does endure forever. And so we pray that you would not forsake the work of your hands, and that we would be encouraged in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.